23 was my grandmother's favorite verse. And when she was in the hospital dying, my dad sat, and that was the last thing that she basically heard was my dad reading that psalm to her. So it's just such a beautiful psalm. And I'm so pleased and delighted that Andrew Cruz is going to talk about this beautiful psalm from a man who is a warrior and a poet and a song singer and a songwriter, and he wrote some of the most beautiful words, I think, that have ever been written. We are so happy to have you here, Andrew. Andrew has degrees in speech communication and biblical studies from Multnomah School of the Bible, which was for many years one of the most respected, if not the most respected, biblical colleges in the country. And he comes to us with a wonderful heart and a beautiful family, and we're happy you're here.
Thank you.
I've got a microphone.
You don't need it.
No, I don't.
You have your own.
Got the, what
you're
it
special.
Yeah. I got what I call the Britney Spears mic, you know, the back in the day when all the boys bands were just jamming on these little head mic things. So, no, I love it. Love being here. Our family is so happy to be with you and to have spent some time with y'all this weekend and exploring the town. And yesterday we got to see the school and play at the park, and our kids are excited for going to the pool later, you know, today or tomorrow. But, you know, I wanted to start off with you know, this idea that Luke 15 presents us, that Luke 15, you know, it's the chapter where we have the story of the prodigal son. But before Jesus gives us that great story, that he shares two other stories. He shares the story of a lost coin. He shares the story of the lost sheep. And as you heard in the scripture reading today, that the lost sheep, you know, was just one out of 100. But that shepherd was so adamant to go and make sure that all the sheep that he needed to have in his flock were there. And so what does he do? He goes and seeks this sheep out, and he brings him back, and then he invites all of his friends over to have a party, to rejoice, to be excited for this one lost sheep. You know, I'm so thankful that in my life that God pursued me as a lost sheep. Now, I was brought to the Lord through my dad when I was 5 years old, and I had asked him, "Dad, how do I know if I can follow Jesus? How do I know if I'm going to go to heaven?" And, you know, he shared the gospel with me, and he led me through a prayer to commit my life to Jesus and to invite him to be the Lord of my life, and that's been one of the best things that ever happened to me in my whole life. And I'm so thankful that not only that God provided me with a dad who shared the gospel with me, but with a lot of other shepherds in my life, like my youth pastors and professors in seminary and people who really pointed me back to the good shepherd, Jesus. See, the truth is that in Psalm 23, we see three things that help us to understand who God is as a shepherd. It shows us God's provision, his protection, and his presence as he guides us through life to have his eternal perspective and comfort. He truly is the good shepherd, isn't he? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So I know we just shared the psalm, but I really want to say it again, and I want us to recite it together. I hope that's okay. But if you'd stand, if you can, for the reading of God's word. I'm just going to be reading it, and sorry that it's small up there. I apologize. I will learn next time and do better. But I'll be reciting it out of the King James Version because that's how I learned it, okay? So, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you. You may be seated. Amen. So here's the 3 points that I want to share with you today. Number one is that God's provision takes care of our true needs. And number two is that God's protection gives us peace for navigating a tumultuous world. And number three is that God's presence with us is a guarantee of our identity and our destiny. So let's start off with the first one, God's provision. God's provision, it takes care of our true needs. You know, God, He created you as a whole being, right? He created you with a need for food, with a need for water, for a need for relationships, for a need for so many things. But God knows exactly how to give you those things in the way that you need it, the true things that we need. Because we all have wants, you know, we want this or that or the other thing. But God, He provides us with the things that we truly need. Jesus in Matthew 6 said, you know, God provides for the birds of the air. He clothes the lilies of the field. Now, don't you think He's going to care about you? You know, and so He cares about us in a unique way that's apart from the rest of creation. Because when He created the world, you know, He said every day, at the end of every day, this was good. And then when He created humans, He said, this is very good. He created us to have a relationship with Him. And He made us with these holistic needs, and He promised us that He is the Father who gives good gifts. James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And so we know that He is a good, generous God. So not only does He provide for our physical needs, but He provides Himself to us. We have access to Him. But, you know, we're all like sheep, you know, a little bit, in that we tend to wander, and we tend to want to fill the God-shaped hole in our hearts with other things, because we might want to try to see if, you know, what helps us to feel good or helps us to, you know, deal with the difficulties of our lives. And like a good shepherd, like this passage says, He makes His sheep lie down in green pastures. Because you know what? If a shepherd doesn't make a sheep, and you can correct me if I'm wrong because I've never been a shepherd, okay? But like a shepherd has to lead his flock to the good pastures and to the still waters, because otherwise sheep will be dumb and they'll go for whatever looks good and that's in sight. And also sheep are a little bit afraid of like fast running water, okay? So we need some still waters, we need some good grazing ground, and sometimes the shepherd has got to make sure the sheep lies down. Stay here, be content, you know, like, know that I'm providing this for you. And, you know, as a teenager, even though I grew up in the church, I wanted to be accepted, and I wanted to be, you know, cool and popular, and it didn't work out for me very well, I'm going to tell you that. But here's the thing. That God met me in those places, and He put people in my life who said, you don't need that. That's not what you need. What you need is an identity that's rooted in Christ. What you need is a purpose that is bigger than yourself. It's bigger than making money. It's bigger than a nice house or a nice car, you know, and the white picket fence and all that stuff. Because when I told my parents that I wanted to go into ministry, my parents were fairly supportive. My grandmother, however, was like, you're never going to be able to do da 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 da. And I'm like, I don't know. I think God will provide. And sure enough, I've been doing youth ministry for 18 years, paid, unpaid, you know, whatever. And I haven't missed a single meal yet, if you can't tell. And I go to lots of free meals too, so that's probably part of it. But truthfully, is that God has provided. And we used to work with Youth for Christ, and so we were support-raised missionaries. And our philosophy became, if it's God's will, it's God's bill. You know, that we believe that if God wants us to do something, He'll take out all the roadblocks and he'll put everything that we need right on the table for us. And you know what? God has done that. But usually it's always right on time. It's never early. It's never too late in our minds. And it's always so that he can get the glory for it. So we can't take credit for it. Because I like to take credit for good work, but I do not want to take credit for God's work. Because he deserves the glory. He deserves the praise. Because he provides for us for his namesake, as this psalm reminds us. That he doesn't provide for us because he wants you to have a comfortable life or an easy existence. But he provides for us because of his namesake. See, the name of God is to be revered. And in Hebrew scriptures today, in synagogues, when they read the Old Testament, they do not read the name of Yahweh. They read the name Adonai, when that phrase is used as a substitute for that name, that literal name of God, so that they don't say it in an offensive way. And many times, my Jewish friends, they won't even type the name of God. They will type G, dash, D, because they don't want to misuse or just be irreverent with it. And he is so worthy because his provision is evidence to a watching world. I love the story of Moses and the Israelites as they're gotten out of Egypt. And Exodus 33, verse 12, it says, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and know you by name." See, God in his very presence was the witness to all the counterfeit gods of Canaan. Because God wasn't restricted to the locale. See, all the other Canaanite gods only had power in their minds in the location to which that kingdom had dominion. Now, we know that God has dominion over the whole earth, right? And so God was showing his people, "I'm with you everywhere that you go." I mean, we're going to get to his presence in a minute, but it's just a fun little thing to remind us that we get to bear his name, we get to take up our cross, and we get to live empowered by his Spirit, and that he provides it to us. You know, it costs him everything, but he provides it free of charge to all who will enter and all who will confess that the name of Jesus Christ is Lord. See, the second thing is that this passage reminds us is that God's protection gives us peace for navigating a tumultuous world. Death is one of humanity's greatest common denominators. And, you know, I'm 35, and my first major experience with death was when I was 21 years old. I had been married for about a year, and my wife was diagnosed with brain cancer. And it was a very short time between finding out that she had brain cancer and when she died. And it was really the most difficult thing that I've ever gone through in my life. And I was in my first year of seminary, and I had this thought. I had been raised in the church. I had believed that if I love God and I do what he wants me to do, I'm going to have a typically pretty good life. And friends, I'm going to tell you, standing here today, that nowhere in the scripture is that promise there, okay? It's a manufactured American idea that we've gotten because we want to make the gospel more palpable for people who don't want to sacrifice anything. And unfortunately, like, as we look through Scripture, following God costs something. But it gains you everything at the same time. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is that when I was in my lowest place, I felt depressed. I felt like maybe I would like my life to end. But he provided people in my life who said, look to Jesus. He reminded me to get out of my own way a little bit, and that he was still with me, that he was still, you know, like, protecting me. And I remember sitting there as a first-year seminary student, you know, like a true theology nerd, with Bonhoeffer on one side of the desk, Nietzsche on the middle, and the Apostle Paul at the end. And I was reading about, you know, Bonhoeffer, who had suffered through Hitler's reign and had opposed him and helped the Jews and helped bring up a church that was staying true to the gospel against the state church that was being conformed around Hitler and his Nazi regime. And then I read Nietzsche, who was like, nothing matters. You're going to die anyway. And, you know, he is an atheist, and he has helped a lot of people to resist the gospel, and unfortunately, he did not live a happy life either. And then I have the Apostle Paul here, open 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, if the resurrection isn't true, then we're to be the most pitied of all people, because we should just eat and drink, and tomorrow we'll die. But Christ was raised after 3 days, according to the Scripture. Right? That God rose him from the dead, that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. And friends, I had somebody ask me after that experience, do you still believe in God? And I said, you know, I really considered my options. And I said, the idea that God, in his love, in his complete perfection in eternity, descended to earth and became one of us so that he could truly experience things from a human vantage point, and did it while sinless, and did it and then went to the cross for me and for you to die for my sins willingly. Oh my goodness, what else could there be? Kind of like that Simon Peter moment in John 6 where he says, Lord, who else would we go to? You alone have the words of eternal life. And God has protected me in these things. And, you know, you may not be going through death, but you might be going through a valley in your life. And I can assure you that God is with you, that he's protecting you. Jesus said this in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And, you know, and a couple years ago, in 2023, just this month actually, I was let go from my position at Youth for Christ because there was budget issues. There were things that they were struggling with, and I thought I was going to be there for the rest of my life. I was like, I could easily do this mission and love kids and the community for Jesus for the rest of my life. And I was like, God, what do you want me to do? And I did what any sensible person did. I had a health issue, you know, like where I was diagnosed with anxiety. Apparently, I wasn't dealing with it very well. A week after I was told that my position would be ending at the end of the month, a kid that we had been ministering with for about 5 years, he was shot and killed in his home. And his family needed help. And so I went there to their house, and I just sat with them. And I asked them, what can I do with you? Not for you, not to you, not at you, but what can I do with you? And the mom had never planned a funeral. The mom had never, you know, dealt with a lot of these different things. And I said, let me walk with you and your family through this. And it was really hard for me because I love that kid. Desmond, he was a great kid. And it was a foolish accident that happened. And you know what? I was able to come alongside his family and to do the funeral, to do the graveside, to share the gospel with hundreds of people that wouldn't have had that opportunity had I not stepped in. And had I not had my difficult experience, I don't know that I'd be equipped to even know how to deal with it. And so God reminded me of 2 Corinthians 1. Praise be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we can comfort others. And it's so beautiful that God does that, because he doesn't just do it like with us and say, hey, go through that really dark valley by yourself. No, he says, I'm going to go with you. And by the way, I'm going to bring my rod and my staff, which if you don't know, the rod is a defensive tool for beating back the enemies, beating back the wolves, right? And we got to remember that in our world today, the enemy is not the person who thinks another way politically or another religion or the person whose lawn doesn't stay mowed. You know, like, it is the devil. It is the enemy of our souls. It is the dark spiritual forces that animate and inspire evil in our society and in people. You know, like, we have to make choices, right? But there are spiritual forces at work to destroy and kill and steal what God would otherwise want to redeem and bring to good works in his kingdom. But God also, the shepherd also brings a staff, okay? And this staff is not to beat back the wild animals. It's to pull in the sheep. Because, you know, sometimes we get off the path a little bit and we need to be pulled back in, right? And you know what the cool thing is that God, he pulls us into himself. He pulls us into the community of believers. He pulls us back into his word so that we have protection. God wants to protect you. He wants to protect your heart. He wants to protect your mind. And he does want to protect our bodies. But I heard Josh McDowell once, he's an apologist and at a conference, and he said, I've only ever lied to my wife once. He said, and it was unintentional. He said, it was after 9/11. He said, I had a speaking engagement in the Middle East. And he said, my wife was really concerned. And he said, don't worry about it, honey. He's like, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. And then he said, and I thought about it as I was boarding the plane, and I was like, oh, Jesus was in the center of God's will, and look at how it worked out for him. Like, so he's like, so maybe that wasn't so true. But truthfully, would you rather live your life comfy and, you know, just chill? Or would you rather live a life where God is the author of your story and he keeps writing new chapters to help us to move forward with spiritual growth and maturity and loving our neighbors and being more passionate about the gospel and about the local church that he's put us in? Because I don't know about you, but I do not want to, I was telling somebody the other day, I don't want to live a long life. I just want to live a meaningful one. And when it stops being meaningful for God, I want him to be like, you're done, brother. Like, get out of here, you know? So that's what I want. But, you know, God, he protects us because he loves us. And he does that with his presence. God's presence is a guarantee of our identity. Can you back up just one slide? Sorry. I'm going to explain that picture in a minute. Yeah, God's presence is a guarantee of our identity and our destiny. And Psalm verse 5 and 6, Psalm 23, verse 5 and 6, we get two pictures here. We get this picture of a table. Now you can move to the next slide, sorry. And you get this picture of a table. And I've heard you guys have had some talks about a table. Ironically, in our church back in Tacoma, we've also had some conversations about being around the table as God's family. So I just want to introduce you to these people. They're my family. My mom and my dad are here on the left side, and then a lot of relatives there. My little brother is in the front doing the hang loose sign. I don't know where everyone, but anyway, I have two brothers and one sister, and I'm the oldest, so I'm the most difficult. But we get together a lot as a family, and we love doing that. But God gives us in this passage a picture of royalty seated at this table and being anointed with oil. See, in the Old Testament, being anointed with oil was reserved for a coronation ceremony. That there was, when a new king would come, they would anoint his head with oil. And you guys, this is the cool thing about our identity. We're sons and daughters of the king. You are invited to his table. And you know what? This table, he sets up before you, before the priest, because of the world, lavishly he as a witness. God doesn't just love us because he has to. He does it because he wants to. And he does it because he wants others to see that when you're dealing with a hard thing in life, because you're sitting at the table, you can have patience. You can have perseverance with the help of the Spirit. And people are like, why is that guy so happy right now? Like, why is she not freaking out? Like, and it's because you got a seat at the table. And you know that God has you, that God is protecting you, that God is with you in that moment. See, the enemies, the beautiful thing about the gospel is that God wants to turn enemies into children. You know, he wants people who were once far off to come near to him. And I'm so thankful for each one of you who are at the table. The second picture that God gives us is this picture of priesthood. He says, you know, that we get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I don't know about you, but in the Old Testament, the only people that could enter the temple were the priests, okay? There's some stories in the Old Testament about people who tried entering the temple or doing things in the temple that they shouldn't have, and they got roasted, okay? Like, literally. Like, they were cooked, right? And so here's the thing, is that God, he called his people Israel to be a kingdom of priests. And here's what it says in Exodus 19, 3 through 6. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possessions. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." See, Peter picks this idea up in his epistle, 1 Peter, and he talks about the church, you know, taking on this mantle of being a kingdom of priests, to exalt God in his holiness, because we have been made righteous through Christ, and we are invited to be in God's presence without restriction, without limit. Isn't that beautiful? And the thing is that with that carries along is this concept that was revived by Martin Luther about the priesthood of all believers. That you and I are not only sons and daughters of the king, but we get to be ambassadors of reconciliation to the world, to share who God is. And we all equipped by the Holy Spirit with some spiritual gifts. I don't know if you knew this or not, but y'all got something. He gave you at least one, you know. And the truth is that he wants us to use those for the edification of the body. He wants us to use those in ministry in the church. And I'm not talking about pew stacking. That is not a spiritual gift, y'all. It's just something you got to do. But if you start stacking pews, we might give you some more responsibilities, you know. Or chairs, sorry, not pews, because we don't have no pews here. Okay. But you all have a God-given spiritual gift and resources that God has given you, right? And the truth is that the church is a team, okay? And now I want to address something right here. So just so we're clear, If you want us to come and want us to come be here with you, and you want me to be the lead pastor, I believe in doing church as a team. Church is a team sport, y'all. It's not a let's watch the really funny guy or really, you know, awkward guy, like, or let's, you know, watch the choir do their thing. No, it's a participatory time of being together, of ministering to one another, of using the things that each of us has to contribute to one another. So I don't care whether you're young or you're old or you're my age, because I'm not old yet, no matter what my kids say. But the truth is that we need each other, and we need each person to put in a little bit of sweat equity. And I promise you, I'm not going to do all the work. I just won't. So don't vote for me if that's what you want. I'm just saying. So the thing is that we don't do this on our own. Because we could do lots of things in our own strength and get some results. But we need to be reminded again that we have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in you, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. It's a deposit that guarantees your inheritance where you're going to spend eternity with God. That's what Ephesians 1:14 says. And it enables you right now to live a holy and obedient life to glorify Him until you get there, okay? And so don't think for a single moment that washing a dish or greeting a person or being, oh, I'm serious. Do you know about Brother Lawrence? He was a dishwasher who was a monk who wrote a book called, one of my favorites, called Practicing the Presence of God. And he said, you know what? When I wash a dish, I'm aware that I'm serving God. And so don't think that you can do any little thing that doesn't glorify God. Okay? Because He enables you. Now, here's the part of the sermon that I like the most, and I'm sure you like the most, which is the end, right? But before we get there, I got some application for you and a story to illustrate what we've been talking about today. Because, like I told you earlier, I like stories. So, in 2004, there was this merino sheep from New Zealand called Shrek. Now, Shrek, he did not go to his shearing date, and he did not go to the barber. And he got lost, he got moved into a different direction because he's a sheep, right? He's doing his own thing. And instead, he went to go hang out in a cave by himself. Now, to some of you, hanging out in a cave by yourself might sound like a really good time. But for Shrek, he wasn't just there for a day. He was there for 6 years. Now, you might wonder, how did a sheep get lost for 6 years? Well, he was a part of a flock of 17,000. So give the shepherds a little bit of a break. Like, if I had 17,000 kids and I missed one of them, like, sorry. Like, that kid's out on his luck. But the thing is that the shepherd, heard this noise about, 6 years he'd been lost. He heard this noise, and he went into this cave and saw this ominous figure. This sheep, like, look at this. It doesn't even look like a sheep, does it? Like, it looks like some, like, dirty marshmallow or, like, fluff ball, And so Shrek, he was taken back to the flock, and he was sheared. Now, I bet he was super hot and uncomfortable, because when he was sheared, there was 60 pounds of wool that was taken off of him. And it was good enough, because if you don't know this about New Zealand, one of their main exports is wool. And it made about 20 men's suits, woolen suits, all the thing. Now, this was an amazing thing, and Shrek's wool was actually auctioned off to help raise money for children's charities. And he became an overnight, popular figure, so much that on his 10th birthday, that Shrek got to go meet the Prime Minister of New Zealand in Parliament. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Donald Trump meeting with a sheep at the White House? How silly that would seem to you or to me. But he did it, and he was an instant hit with all the kids and all the families, right? And you know what? A couple years later, when he had his second shearing, they put him on an iceberg and sheared him and televised it nationally. Isn't that crazy? Like this little sheep, right? You know, like, that just did his own thing. He's like, I'm doing my own thing, y'all. Like, he gets nasty and sits in a cave for 6 years and he becomes popular. Is that what I need to do? Is that, I don't know. But the question here that I have for you is, are you like Shrek? Wandering at times, finding yourself in need of God's shepherding? When we're found by the shepherd, he takes our heaviness away by his blood. Even now, I know that I need his provision. I need his protection. I need his presence so that I can be still in a world that is full of anxiety and temptation that I'm constantly being bombarded with. So again, I ask, so what, preacher? So what? Well, what do we do? How do we live this out today? Number one, we need to reflect on God's generosity. God is so generous to us, is he not? He's so generous to us. We need to reflect God's generosity with our relationships to others, through our time, through our talent, through our treasure, and remembering that it's all God's anyway, right? You know, you don't own anything. We're just stewards. God wants us to be good stewards. Remembering that God provides for your needs, okay? It's okay. It's just a cup. We're good. The second is protection. Friends, when we walk out of line from God or we walk away from the truth of Scripture, it's like self-inflicting wounds on our own soul. Friends, he doesn't ask us to walk in holiness because he wants to control you. It's because he loves you and he's provided the best way for living and that he wants an intimate relationship with you. Think about that for a minute. The God of the universe wants a deep, intimate relationship with you in the way that he knows you. He knows your needs. He comes for us and he does the battle. He does the fighting, friends. We get to sit back and we get to enjoy the fact that we are embraced by the arms of a protective father. You know, Father's Day is coming up, right? And that I know that when I come home and my daughter runs into my arms and gives me a hug, she gives the biggest, best hugs, and I know that there's something there that's a trust and a joy that's been cultivated because we have a relationship. And God wants to scoop you up in his arms and protect you during the good times and the bad times and utilize those bad times redemptively, not because God wants you to learn a lesson. That's what I heard so many times in my grief. Oh, God wants you to learn a lesson. Well, really, that's a real mean God. And I don't believe in that God. I believe in a God who, he knows that we are battle-weary and worn in this world, yet great is his faithfulness. Yet, I will find hope because there's a day ahead. Because he makes the sun rise. Because he brings me up out of sleep. The last thing is his presence. And friends, I cannot emphasize this enough. I could probably talk about this one for hours. Because the thing that I have learned in ministry is that if you don't spend a lot of time seeking God's presence, you'll spend a lot of time seeking a whole lot of other things. And when I am intentional, and when I get out of my house and find a quiet place, and I've seen some quiet might seen some possible quiet places to walk around here this morning as I went on a prayer walk and spent time with Jesus, is that I'm reminded that when I'm with him, that I am ready to go. I'm ready to walk into difficult spaces. I'm ready to walk into joyful places. I'm ready to worship God and to obey him and to live out this abundant eternal life. Because friends, do you know that God didn't just make a way for us to go to heaven? He made a way for us to experience his abundance in small ways, you know, through his people and through his word and through his love right now. And guess what, y'all? If you believe in Jesus, you're going to heaven. So this is the dress rehearsal, and if you're like, I don't know about that person, just remember you're going to spend eternity with them, okay? So you better get over it a little bit. And I'm going to tell you, like, there's been a lot of ways that when I've had difficulties with people, that God, in his mercy, has brought us together, and we've become friends. And we become each other's fiercest advocates. And there's going to be conflict, friends. But if we keep God in the center, if we keep the vision and the mission of the church, the most important thing, which is to make disciples, we'll be all right. And Jesus is going to come back soon, right? So we got to be ready for that. So I'm going to invite my family. Rachel, can you bring my water bottle? I foolishly didn't bring it up. I had to bring it, and then I didn't bring it up. So, but my family and I, we'd like to share a song with you, and the words are going to be on the screen, and so if you know the song, you can sing it. If you don't, that's okay. But the words will be up there just so you know what we're singing. And also, thank you. We just want to share this with you, because it's been a song that's been really near to our hearts. We try to do a weekly worship night at our house every week, just to be able to have a good time with singing. And sometimes the kids will dance, and you know, it's fun. But we want to share this song because it's near to our hearts, and it's something that we're reminded that God, he did miracles and did his protection long ago, and he's still doing it today. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever, friends. And so as soon as I stop talking and get my guitar on, which will take me a second, we'll start our song, okay?
Of Jacob, whose love endures for generations. I know that you will keep your covenant. I'm calling on the God of Moses, the one who opened up the ocean. I need you now to do the same thing for me, for me. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh rock of ages, I'm standing on. Upon the lowly, I know with you all things are possible. I'm calling on the God of David, who made a shepherd boy courageous. I may not face Goliath, but I've got my oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. On your faithfulness.
You heard your children, then you hear your children now. You are the same God, you are the same God. You answered prayers back then, and you will answer now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You were providing then. You are providing now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You were in power then. God, move in power now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You were a healer then. You are a healer now. You are the same God. You are the same God. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh rock, oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. On your faithfulness.
One more time.
Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you. Rock, oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness, on your faithfulness.
Yes, God, we just thank you so much for who you are, what you do in our lives, Lord. Would you bless us as we go out and seek to do your will, to live under your provision, your protection, and your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and give you peace. We'll see you at coffee time. And if you'd like to, we got some poster boards out here to share pictures about our family and the things that we kind of like to do and get to know us a little bit. But we'll be here for a brief time before you all get into your meeting. But thank you so much for your hospitality and the joy that we've had here. Thank you.